mark that Sunday as the Baptism of Jesus Sunday, because it's really the beginning point of Jesus's earthly ministry. And last week, if you were here, we talked a little bit about the wise men traveling and finding Jesus in the manger or wherever Jesus was at that time. And we talked about the theme of our own eyes being open to God's revelation all around us. We're not like the wise men. We're not going to make the journey quite literally to wherever Jesus lay, but we see God revealed to us even in our own time and place. We can hear Jesus's revelation, or God's revelation rather, in Scripture, and today we'll hear a story about the sacrament of baptism. This is also a place where not only can we see God, but we too can hear God's voice. Here is the scripture reading for this morning. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so for now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Here ends this morning's scripture reading. And now a poem by Mary Oliver called "Mysteries, Yes." I don't know about you, but this morning's scripture reading remains a big mystery to me. So I like how Mary Oliver reflects that in this poem. "Truly, we live with mysteries too marvelous to be understood. How grass can be nourishing in the mouths of lambs, how rivers and stones are forever in allegiance with gravity, while we ourselves dream of rising, how two hands touch and the bonds will never be broken, how people come from delight or the scars of damage to comfort, to the comfort of a poem. Let me keep my distance always from those who think they have all the answers. Let me keep company always with those who say, 'Look,' and laugh in astonishment and bow their heads. Amen. May it be so." Several years ago, my family and I had the good fortune to live in the Middle East. Aside from long-lasting friendships and cultural appreciation, we returned with wonderful memories from our travels throughout the region. One of my favorite travels and memories is a trip we took to Jordan, where we covered ourselves with mud and floated like buoys in the salty Dead Sea. Then we hiked up one of the brown hills that punctuated the desert expanse to a desolate cave rumored to be Lot's former home. And on the way home, we visited the muddy banks of the River Jordan, where it is said Jesus was baptized. As we approached the river in our beat-up, tiny little rental car full of kids arguing about whose turn it was to sit in the middle, I closed my eyes and I tried to tune it all out. I was prepared for a holy experience, and I wasn't going to let anything or anyone distract me from it. But on the way to the river, I accidentally caught a glimpse of the rows and rows of cheap trinket shops and cheesy memorials lining the way to the site. "No bother," I thought, "I'll just ignore it like I tried to ignore the bored and fussy kids along for the ride. We parked our car and we walked the rest of the way down to the river, which to my surprise resembled more like a muddy stream in a dried up creek bed, not the rushing waters I imagined in my mind. I expected it to be grander, and I certainly didn't envision the coiled barbed wire and armed soldiers patrolling the banks on either side, Israeli on one and Jordanian on the other. The flags of each country planted along the banks were hard to ignore. They littered the scene like the trash and plastic shopping bags caught among the reeds. Wading in the river was not allowed, a prohibition I could understand given the frailty of the ecosystem, and the trash was already disturbing nature's balance. So instead, we walked along a path that led to a Greek Orthodox monastery where we discovered a large and rather beautiful-looking baptismal font. There, I thought, here it is. I'll have the holy experience I was so desperately seeking. When we approached the font and I could finally dip my hands into the holy water, I looked up and I saw a dove reminiscent of the story of Jesus' baptism. "What do you think that means?" I asked my husband excitedly. Just at the same time as I felt a wet splat on my head. "I think it means a bird just pooped on your head," he said, and he stifled laughter. All I could do in the moment was laugh at myself too, and my silly attempt to understand the mystery of baptism at all, as I dipped my hand in the font and washed the bird poop off with the water therein. Mary Oliver writes, "Let me keep my distance always from those who think they have all the answers. Let me keep company always with those who say, 'Look,' and laugh with astonishment and bow their heads." I walked away unaware that what I just experienced, though far different than I had ever imagined, was just as powerful as any baptismal ritual performed in a church. It wasn't the ethereal experience I pictured, the one where heavens opened and I heard God's own voice speaking, the one I thought that would somehow conjure God's presence and affirmation of me. Instead, it was a very human experience and holy just the same. The story we heard in Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus' baptism was both human and holy too. Rather than pristine and perfect, his baptism was full of questions, and it was a struggle for John himself to understand. John the Baptist wondered, "You want me to baptize you? Shouldn't it be the other way around?" It's not hard for me to imagine that troubled conversation happening beside the muddy waters of the Jordan, which were probably just as littered with the remnants of unhealthy human competition and scarred by unjust systems then as they were when I visited. But Jesus assured John that it was okay, even if it wasn't how he'd pictured it. God is full of surprises, and God's intentions are often far beyond our wildest imaginations. Lutheran pastor F. Dean Luking sees Jesus' baptism, which marked the beginning of his earthly ministry, as the event that revealed the purpose of Jesus himself, to lay his healing hands upon a broken, an alienated world, and to make it right with God again. This is perhaps what Jesus meant when he said to John that he should baptize him to fulfill righteousness. Rather than self-importance, the righteousness that Jesus explains here is one of humility, helping people to understand who God is, compassionate and just, a God who cares about God's creation and cares about how we too live in the world. Jesus announces himself, Luking writes, as the fulfiller of grace, which gives us, who have no standing before God, a place to stand in a new relationship to God. In his baptism, Jesus has come to us to be one with our human condition, to stand with us on the muddy river banks, reaching out a hand when troubled waters threaten to overcome. Jesus came to fulfill this righteousness by restoring our relationship with God. And our baptism, whether it was one in a church or outside the walls of a church, is a powerful symbol of our coming to be at one with God. It's an intentional way that we commit ourselves to be in right relationship with God, or to strive to be in right relationship with God. In our baptism, we declare our union in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. We acknowledge our identities as beloved creatures of God's own design from our birth until our deaths, when we are promised eternal life. And in the meantime, we walk together as community, as a human family, this troubled journey of faith in the world. But it's not the ritual itself that makes this true, for it is the truth of our existence from the very beginning of our days. The ritual only points us to this truth, an outward symbol of an inward reality. If we place too much importance on the ritual, we put ourselves at risk of glossing over the hard parts, the in-between birth and resurrection part. We imagine, like I did at the River Jordan, that baptism is neat and clean and a pure affair, when in reality, our union with Christ means that we are one with Jesus in his life among us in the here and now. And this life was and is and likely always will be messy and dirty and hard. Jesus's life was in the trenches, advocating for the least of these, turning tables, touching dirty, unclean people, dining with those whose society would push aside as not worthy of being in the presence of God. Jesus was actively working against those barbed wired, coiled fences that are meant to threaten and divide us. And he challenged the status quo at every turn. Like Jesus and Jesus's life, we are called to be peacemakers right where we are, in our very own time and place. Jesus didn't close his eyes and ignore the garbage and try to tune out all the noise around him. Instead, he listened for God's very own voice. And then he rolled up his sleeves and got to work. Jesus was the river of peace that ran right through the territorial flags planted beside armed soldiers. Jesus was a steward of the earth, caring for it like God cares for us, with reverence and respect and dignity. He showed us how to love one another and how to love creation by caring for it like God cares for us. He showed us how to love each other when loving somebody else is really hard to do. More than a white gown and purifying water promising our salvation, baptism confers this kind of service on our lives, inviting us to be in a relationship with God. This, my friends, is holy. Remembering our baptism is important because it reminds us of this call to serve. And don't worry, like I said, if you haven't had a formal baptism, it's not the ritual that conjures this truth. It only recognizes it. Reverend Kate Matthews of the United Church of Christ said, "Rather than a sentimental journey or an effort to recapture lost enthusiasm, remembering our own baptism is a way to seek equilibrium on a storm-tossed sea. It's a way to get our bearings, remembering who and whose we are, and grounding ourselves in that assurance as we go forward to serve one another." Then it means rolling up our sleeves and even our pant legs and wading into the muddy waters to be at one with the life of Jesus Christ, who taught us what it means to love in service to one another. What might God be calling you to say or do or serve, not to earn salvation, but to fulfill righteousness, to enter into a new relationship with God? It may not be at the River Jordan. It could be in your own backyard, in your own family, in your own community. But friends, hear the good news. Every day offers us a new opportunity to be baptized, or to remember our own, or to reaffirm what the vows we took or our parents took on our behalf mean. Now, it's up to each of us. Will you come to the River Jordan? Will you come and wade into the muddy waters? Amen. I invite you to stand as you're able and sing together, "Spirit, Spirit of Gentleness."